Stand together, please. Acts, please, chapter 13. Beginning at verse 20. And after that, he gave judges unto them about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 16. And verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Can you say amen to the word of God? Amen. You may be seated. If the Lord so deemed for the next few Wednesday nights, I would like, and the opportunity the elders have felt well to do so, that I'm going to take for the next, however long the leads, the next several Wednesdays, and I'd like to continue this message and just stay right on it to be honest. Brother Doug asked tonight for testimonies, and I just wanted to jump up tonight and just testify, and I knew I'd be up here in a few minutes, and I did not do so, but to be honest with you, I feel almost giddy again. I feel so good in my spirit. I don't know how to explain that. I almost felt I was so nervous when time to get ready for church. I felt like I was going to preach for my first time again, and I was been excited all day about it. The Lord has been speaking to me out of the Word of God, and I just things that if you go for a while when that zeal, that excitement's been let down, it has nothing to do with your love of God. I hope you know where I'm talking of tonight, but I feel like I got something to say. I don't know how else to say that tonight. And I thank God for that. I thank the Lord that He has spoken to us. I remember a few Sundays ago, Brother Ross standing up and telling and testifying how excited he was that God has burnt that fire in him again. And I understand that tonight. I feel that God is about ready to do something among us, and I want to be a part of it. I want to do my part in the kingdom of God. I want to do what God has called me to do. And the Lord has taken me back to this man David and just to refresh myself in who he was and what it is to be a man that has got the title of a man that has gained the heart of God. Now, oftentimes we quote that passage and we say that David was a man that had a heart after God. But that's really not what the Scripture says. That is not the definition or the exact rendering of the passage. It doesn't say that David's heart, particularly in this verse, that David's heart was for God, but that God's heart was for David. And I looked at that and I said, wow, Lord, that's good. That's really good, because he said, David's a man after my own heart. He has gained the favor of God, that God's heart is in David. But then when he goes to Samuel and he tells him, and he is choosing out of those sons of Jesse, and he comes to him and he's looking throughout their stature, but he says, God looks not upon the outward appearance, but on the heart. And it lets us know that not only is God's heart favorable to David, but David's heart is favorable to God. What God wants, and there's a premise that's put on this in Acts chapter 13, you do not find in the Old Testament rendering of the Scripture. You only find it here when the apostle writes about the life of David. He says, and he adds one particular phrase that you do not find in the Old Testament. It is this man is a man after mine own heart, And he gives us why that David has this, or why God is for David and David for God, because he says, which shall fulfill all my will. This becomes the emphasis upon David's heart. This becomes the emphasis upon what God wants from you and I. This becomes the character trait, if I can put it in such a way, the bottom line of what it is for you to have a heart for God and what it is to gain that favor from God. It's when you obey and do the will of God. God only requires out of you and I. He doesn't ask a lot. He just says, obey my will. Do what I've asked you to do. Follow my law. Follow my commands. And there's been great benefits that has come to those that will follow. Because who shall separate us from the love of God? When God's love has been committed to usward in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a great favor to gain all the favor of men and the favor of this world and the prestige, but lose the favor of God and to lose the love and the heart of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man that's after the heart of God. I want my heart to be so filled with love and adoration and honor that they can say, here's a man that wants to obey the will of God.
Amen.
I want to drill that, and I'm going to keep drilling it. This is what God saw in David that he did not see in Saul. Saul would not fulfill his will. Therefore, the scripture declares that God sought out a man that was better than Saul. Why? Because when men will not do that will, I want you to know God will replace you. If God's got a job for you to do and you're not willing to do all that you can to fulfill that calling of God, God will find a man that He'll raise up that's better than you, that will fulfill that desire and that job that is to be done.
Amen.
The first message that I shared with us about the life of David and the comparison of Paul and Saul is this. Is that David, that Saul was not a man of patience, but David was. What makes a man able to fulfill the will of God is when he is willing to be patient with God. That he is willing to wait until God has deemed the time for him to fulfill that will and to perform that will and to do that will. And what you and I need to learn from that, a couple of things that I shared is one, we need to wait on God, and two, we need to wait on others. It's too often we want God to be patient with us, but we're not willing to be patient with others. David was a man that was patient and willing to wait on the Lord, on God's timing. He was willing to wait on his brothers to come around. He was willing to wait on the kingdom of God to be established. He was willing to wait for others to see that he was the rightful king of God. He was patient in the sight of God. The second thing that I wish to hone in on the message too, if I may, is a honorable man. David was not only a patient man, but David was an honorable man. The scripture says that I read in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, he says that David was a mighty valiant man. And then it interjects in between a man of war, I would like, and then the next one is a man imprudent in matters. I would like to order them if I can tonight. And I'd like to deal not so much or not at all with a man of war in a subsequent message, Lord willing. But I wish tonight to look, because they go hand in hand with this idea of a valiant, mighty valiant man and a prudent man in matters. I wish to look at that. These are the character traits that as a young boy, David has already gained the favor of men. When they looked at young little David, if I may, they saw this man. He is a man that is valiant. He is a mighty valiant. He's an honorable man. He is a man that is prudent in his matters. Literally, the exact translation is that he is eloquent in speech. That here is a man that can, when he talks, this word prudent is often translated a man of understanding. Here is a man that has wisdom. Here is a young man that's got some knowledge behind him. And when he he gets up to speak, he speaks with clarity. He speaks with volume. He speaks with authority. And he comes out, and there's a man that when he talks, you know this man knows what he's talking about. David wasn't an ignorant young lad. He was not a man that was not able to conduct himself unwisely when he walked in. They didn't have to worry about David when he come into the king's court being in disorder or being in disarray. He would come in and stand upright. He would square his shoulders. And when his voice would ring out, men knew something. Here's a man that speaks with wisdom. His knowledge goes beyond his age. He's a man that is comely. He's a prudent, valiant man. If he needs to stand up for what's right, he's going to be a man's man. He's not going to back down from the truth. He's a man that is mighty and he's valiant. He's an honorable man. That when he says it, he'll do it. He'll stand by his words. He'll back up, if necessary, what he said. He will go to the end to show you that he's a valiant man. I wish tonight to look, and I know that it will appear, and I will so often because I am dealing with men of the male gender, but I hope that this is if this is a right rendering of the wording here, I hope this is a transgender message. I hope you understand that men and women, they need to be valiant. They need to be honorable. They need to know how to present themselves. They need wisdom. Matter of fact, the word that was used here for David is the same word that when it gets over to chapter 25 and it says there was an Abigail, Nabal's wife, she was a woman of understanding. Same word right here. She was a prudent woman. She understood some things. She had wisdom of the situations and could rightly divide what she needed to do. Three specific things I'd like to ask you and to direct our message tonight is, why did Saul fail in doing the will of God? And why did David succeed? What made Saul not honorable? And what made David honorable? I'd like to look at how these men did or did not perform those tasks that which gave them their titles. The scripture says, I read them in depth on our last message. In chapter 13, I'd just like to bring a couple verses out. Saul, 1 Samuel 13:13 says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now he would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. We see the first time that he's impatient, he's not willing to wait on Samuel to come, and Samuel rebukes him. He says he's a foolish man. Specifically, you have not kept the commandments of God. Samuel 15:10 says, and he came, the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. 15:28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rid thy kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul was not an honorable man. Honor in the sight of God is those that are willing to fulfill the commands of the Lord. What brings honor to you is not if you win the battle. It's if you have honored God. It's not if you perform the duty, but you honored God in that performance. It is how have you handled it? How have you got there? What have you done? And Saul was a man that was willing to get to the top in any way necessary. And if it was an unhonorable means, that was what he was going to do. If it meant breaking the commands of God to gain his favor, to get the love of the people to follow him, and to bring security to his own self, that's what he was willing to do. David was not willing to reproach and bring reproach on the commands and fail in the commands of God to gain his service. I watched the other day, sat down, I've been doing this study, and My wife found a little documentary about David. I thought, well, that might help me. I'd like to see what others have got to say, get some points on it. And they began to talk about David and how David was, it was a modern story of David and Bathsheba and Goliath, and all of it was just a modern day soap opera. And it was just another story of a man trying to claw his way to power and to gain authority over other men. And it didn't matter if he had to walk on men to get there. If he had to kill a man to get there, that's what David would do. If it took having to marry a king's daughter, even though he didn't love her, that's what he would do. And if he had to go through all these battles, that's what he was doing. And I told Randy, I said, turn it off. I don't want to watch it. They've misrepresented the man of God that is willing to do it God's way. They've missed the whole thing. That guy David was willing to follow the commands of the Lord. If you take that perspective of any person that God has esteemed highly, you cannot draw the same conclusions as a righteous man. It's impossible. I would like to look tonight, I want to read chapter 18, a fair portion of it tonight, because it's going to set the backdrop for this whole message about this idea of honor and dishonor. I pray you'll bear with my reading. I am really trying. I am not the greatest public reader. I'm working on it. I'm trying. My glasses has helped, to be honest with you. I'm trying to do a little better, so just bear with me tonight. I'd like to begin in 18 verse 5. At the end of the battle of Goliath, the slaying of Goliath, David has come and he has taken a few moments and he's begun to talk with Saul. There's been some introductions, some clarifications upon who David is. David has to reveal himself all over to Saul. Saul is so blind that he's not able to even understand that this is the man that God has called, that has given this man, that is prudent, that is willing to labor, a valiant man, a man of war. He's been so neglectful of what he's already been told. He's not a man that is willing to listen to good advice, and he has missed what has already been shared about David, and he has misunderstood him. And now the Bible says in the first couple of verses of this chapter that David, that Jonathan, Saul's son, becomes knit to David, that their hearts become one. Sister Angela often calls Nate and Noah David and Jonathan. You know, you already see one, that one ain't the other. Me and Doug's trying to decide which one's going to claim the other on their taxes this year. And that's the way they are, you know. They're just knit together. And there was something about David that Jonathan, when he looked into the life of David, that he idolized him. He realized in David, here's a man that loves God. Here's a man that's willing to do the will of God. Now here's a place in Scripture that the world's agenda would like to put some kind of a perverted twist upon it and change these men into some kind of an affair. But I want you to know that Jonathan was a man's man. He wasn't some little old ruddy feminist fellow out there. The Bible says in chapter 14 that Jonathan looked over and saw the Philistines in battle, and it says he told his armor bearer, if you'll go with me, God will give us victory. And he goes over and the Bible says there's a great rock cliff, and it says that Jonathan tells his armor bearer, he says, let's make ourselves known, and if they bid us come, God give them into our hands, and if they tell us to stay there, we'll know that God's not in the battle. And then there's some interesting things that it talks about Jonathan. It says that Jonathan gets on his hands and knees and he climbs up the rocks. Here's a man that's willing to scale a cliff. I'm telling you, that ain't some little old effeminate man. Brother Doug said the other day at that Gideon's banquet, he says, it's awful to see an effeminate man, let alone an effeminate pastor. He said we need to take him out in the woods and put some deer guts on his hands. Now listen to me. Jonathan was a man's man. Sorry, Brother Doug, I appreciate it, Dad. He's a man that when I looked at him, it reminded me, if you visualize it, this big old rock cliff. Here's a man with his armor, his sword, his bow, everything that he has to carry. And he's on his hands and knees, scaling up the rocks, Brother John. And you see him get up on the top, and he makes himself known. And they look at him and say, come on up here, boy. We'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan says, boy, they've had her today. And here's a man that wipes them clean over an acre of land as if an ox had chewed up the ground. That's a man's man. That ain't someone to whip around with, Brother John. I want Jonathan on my side. We don't know a lot about their physical stature. Quite possible, knowing Saul and his physical genes, Jonathan could have been a big old man. David, maybe not so. But I'll tell you, when they could have been about the same size, because later Jonathan will take off his clothes and put them on David's back. Might have been real close to the same. But there was a love and a bond that united between those two men. Oh, I want to put a little jab in right here, if I may. This is exactly what should have happened between David and Saul. This is the character trait that should have happened. Here was the future king, Jonathan, and the man that God has chosen, David. There should have been a uniting brotherhood like there was with Jonathan and Saul and David. They should have looked and said, God's with him. That's the one I want to be my friend. That's the one I want at my side. That's the one I want to be there when I'm talking in the midnight hour. I need a man that is in connection with God. We want to befriend everything else but godly men. We want to idolize rock stars. We want to idolize the men of this world. I tell you, my whole life, I've wanted to be a man like those preachers, Brother Rock. The first time I heard Dolus Messer and these men of God, I said, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. We need to set our sight on men of God.
Amen.
Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. You notice that, right? Of what? Of who? The Philistine. Not the Philistines.
Right.
The Philistine. After Goliath. They've went out. Saul takes David, sets him over his men. And as they're returning, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Who did they come out to meet? King Saul. With tambourines, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Listen close. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Verse 27, please. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines. 200 men, and David brought their foreskins. Now, let me catch you up. You know the story, but I just quit real quickly. Saul's wanting to trick old David here. He wants him to marry his daughter, but he's wanting to get him dead. He don't care about his daughter, and he don't care about David. He wants David dead. He says, if you go out and kill me, these X many Philistines, bring me their foreskins, you can marry my daughter, because David feels he doesn't have the dowry, he doesn't have the money, he's a poor man, and this is the only way he can do it. So he does it. So this is what David does. He goes out, he kills them, slews them. And David brought their foreskins, gave them in full tale to the king. He not only brought them, he told him everything that happened. That he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Saul's daughter loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, I'd like to set this passage and just really give us some pictures of where David is at and where Saul is at and what sets their heart and what reveals them. What shows what their nature is. If I was going to have to pick out of all of the scriptures throughout 1st, 2nd Samuel, the Kings, the Psalms, everything, and would have to pick one chapter, I sure am glad I don't have to. I'm glad I got more. To describe these two men, this would be the chapter. This would be the chapter that sets the stage of who they really are. I'd like to share with you several things tonight about what it is to be a humble man. Or not a humble, but an honorable man. The first one is wisdom versus foolishness. 1 Samuel 13 and 13. I'm just going to run through these real quickly. Samuel tells Saul, thou hast done foolishly. The first real sin that Saul commits is that chapter. When he goes out, I'm not going to preach it again. And he goes and he doesn't wait on Samuel. And he offers sacrifices by himself. And the Bible says Samuel calls him something. He says, you're foolish. In 14 and 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. And none of the people tasted any food. The first time that it shows Saul's lack of wisdom is when he's not willing to wait on Saul or on Samuel in the offering of the sacrifice. The second time is in chapter 14. It's a long chapter. I'm not going to go to it and read it all. But I would like to try to refresh your memory on it. I just gave you the story of Jonathan. Jonathan's over there. He's waiting. They're in front of the Philistines. It appears throughout the Scriptures that Jonathan's in one place and his father is in another. And the Spirit of the Lord, something prompts Jonathan. I ain't going to put more than it is. Jonathan is prompted to go over and fight, and he does. Creates a great victory. In so much that the enemy begins to run upon themselves, and they begin to scatter all around. They're running around, the Bible says, like fleas. And Saul looks over, and he sees that enemy in chaos, and he says, real quick, go number who's not with us. Something's wrong, something's happened. And they number it, and it says, Jonathan and his armor bearer is not here. Saul gathers these men and he tells them, on their way to the battle to catch up with Jonathan, he tells them this curse. If any man eats any food, why? That I may be avenged on mine enemies. That I may be avenged on my enemies. He says, if you eat any food, your head is going to be accountable. They get over there, they catch up with Jonathan, and man, they're in the heat of the thick of things. They conquer them, they beat them back. But the problem is they're tired, Brother Woods. They've went all day, Brother John. They're hungry. They're faint. They're wore out. They've had a victory because God was with them. But now they're tired. Their bodies are wore out, and they come in, and the Bible says that there's honey on the ground. It appears that it seems to be everywhere. And the Bible says that Jonathan takes his spear, and he runs it into his honey, he puts it on his hand, and he eats the honey. And the Bible says that his eyes are lightened up. And the men look at him, "Woo, you done messed up, boy." Saul told us that if anybody ate anything, that we're in trouble. We're in a bad way. Jonathan said, I want to read it to you. Let me get back here. Wish I could quote it. Verse 29. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today, the spoil of who? Their enemies, which they found, for had there not been much, now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Jonathan realizes right here, my dad has made a stupid decision. Why would anybody want to tell his soldiers not to eat anything when it's hot, we're wore out, we've been laboring? If dad would have done it, that old spirit that's troubled dad has now troubled Israel. That my father has messed up. He's made a foolish decision. He was not an honorable man. He's on down through, and now they come back. Victory's won, they come back. And a particular verse, let me get back there in my Bible here. I want to read it to you. It's an interesting verse. It's one that sets the stage. Verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But what? Are y'all following me? What's he say? He answered him not. Saul cries to God and says, Lord, should we keep on fighting? And he doesn't get an answer. Oh, there must be a sin in Israel today then. Something wrong is with us if God's not talking to me. He is so unwise that he doesn't even know that God's presence has left him. He has come so far, Brother John, that he doesn't even know that the wisdom and the voice of God is no longer speaking to him. And he says, all right. And he separates Israel. He says, all right, you go there, we'll go here. Now, here's a little difference of opinion on how they did it, and it really doesn't matter. The Bible says they cast some lots. Some people say they used the Urim and the Tumim. Okay, that's the right word. You got it. The others say they used other things. I don't know how they did it. They cast lots. The Bible says that Jonathan and Saul were taken. That left Israel. The men were guiltless. And the Bible says they cast lots again, and the lot fell on Jonathan. And Saul says, verse 44, and Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Saul has become so possessed with self that he can't even see. He's made a foolish decision that was unlawful for him to make. He has went beyond his jurisdiction. He didn't have right to pass sentence of death for a man taking food. He didn't have that authority. He's went beyond Israel. He's went beyond his capabilities. And now he's willing to commit murder of his own son because of his selfish decision. But listen. And the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who wrought this great salvation in Israel?" Next words, please. "God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, but he died not. Saul's selfishness has come to the place that now he's not only lost the favor of his son, first and foremost of God, and now his son, but the people are beginning to see through him, and they realize this is not a wise king. This is not a man that makes good decision. Listen to me, fathers. Listen to me, mothers. You better make wise decisions. You better you handle yourself properly. Don't put more on your children than they can bear. Don't put more on the church than they can bear. God requires that we use wisdom in guiding those under us. Yes. Saul went beyond his jurisdiction and he showed himself unwisely, and God gave the answer, and the people spoke up in the stead of God and said, "God has wrought this victory." It's not your victory. These are God's people. Those are God's enemies. They're not your enemies. They're God's enemies. And God has won the victory. And God forbid if you touch one hair of his head. And he proves himself unwise again. Then he comes to chapter 15. And he does it again. And God tells him in 15:11, "It repenteth me that I have made thee king." Why? "For he is turned back from following me." Now his wisdom has diminished so far that he not only wants to have the grace of all the people, have all the love, but he'll do whatever it takes to get it. Now he is willing to forsake the commands of God and completely seals his faith with God. Because he's not willing to do the will of God. And he's failing from the grace of God. Church, how often? And I'm going to get, Lord willing, I ain't going to get to it tonight. I'm going to get to a lot of those dumb decisions David did. I'm going to get there. God willing, I want to preach about them. And we've all made dumb decisions. I don't want to sound tonight like David was all great and done everything always right. I'm not going to portray that. I want to look at David and take all perspectives. I want to look at all areas. I want you to know tonight that sin has consequences. Wrong decisions have consequences. And Saul had showed himself to be unwise. But 18:5 says that David went wherever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely. And all the people accepted him. 18:5, 18:14. And David behaved himself wisely. 18:30. And David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Psalms chapter 5. And one, David writes these words and says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto my voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray." Do you know what made Saul unfoolish? That he stopped seeing God as the King of Israel. He stopped seeing that there was one that ruled above Saul, and they become his enemies. It become his glory. I want you to know, if you put self above anything, you're going to fail.
Yes. Right.
Now, I hope you'll bear with old Brother Emery, and I hope you love me at the end of these as much as you love me now. Because I want to bring down to some practical levels, and I wish to use some of you. You don't mind it when a preacher uses himself, do you? I want to use some of you tonight. And probably other nights. Because oftentimes what we can do, Brother John, is we can hear it when, and we see that's right when it's said about so-and-so. But when it's said about you, does that make anybody nervous tonight? It should. Because I'm telling you, we fall into these places and we will set ourselves up. It becomes our business. It becomes our home. Come on. It becomes our church. These become my people. It becomes my car. It becomes my money. It belongs to God. Everything you are and everything you have and everything you will ever be is because of the grace of God. How are you handling it? Are you using it wisely? Are you using it in good decisions? Are you using it to build the kingdom? Or are you using it for selfish gain? Amen. Take my time. That'd be all right. You're wondering what I'm getting to, you ain't. Psalms 40 and 1. Oh, I like this. You hang with me just a minute. Had to make sure my wife got that right there. She stapled that for me. David writes again and says, I will wait patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works that Thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast Thou not required. Where do you think He got that? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is written within my heart. What made David wise is that he realized that the kingdom belonged to God. He realized that God was above it all, and that his desire was to do the will of God. If he went to fight, it was to do the will of God. If he wanted to carry the ark, it was because of the will of God. If he wanted to build a home, it was because of the will of God. What makes a man wise is when he's willing to do the will of God. Psalms 43 and 10, David says again, teach me to do Thy will. We wake up oftentimes and we ask the Lord to help us through the day. Be with us, touch us. But I'm telling you, we need to make it part of our conscience that we say, Lord, I want to do Your will today. If it violates where I need to go, I want to do your will. If it violates what I think, I want to do your will. If it goes against everything I know, I want to do your will.
Gloria.
The second thing. The first one was wisdom versus foolishness. The second is security versus insecurity. Psalms 18 and verse 8, please. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands." Verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved him, or loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Some of the hardest things I'm about to share right here that will make us honorable or will make us dishonorable is when we have security in who we are, or if we are insecure with who we are. Sometimes we're not satisfied with who God has made us. We're not satisfied with the position that God has placed us. We're not satisfied with our husbands and our wives and our children and our homes. So our life becomes a life of insecurity. And I will promise you that when you become insecure, the next stage is what I wish to share next about, is jealousy is around the corner. When a man becomes insecure and they don't feel like they're doing what they should do, they will begin to look at everyone else. It's exactly what Saul does. The verses that I just read to you, that insecurity brings jealousy and envy. I got four ways. One is when others are liked more than us. David goes out. He does what he's supposed to do. He comes back in, and these women are playing their instruments. They're playing their music, and they begin to ascribe something. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And David behaves himself, and he comes in the thousands, and men love him, Brother Woods. They love him. It appears from the verse that Saul's not a man that's willing to fellowship with the common man. He separates himself, but not David. David's a man that goes out and he comes in and he's out among them. He's showing himself. He's doing what he's supposed to do among them. And it says they loved him. They loved him. And they looked at David, and all of a sudden, there's something that flares up in the heart of Saul, that he becomes so insecure with who he is. When men like someone better than you, there comes a jealousy and an insecurity of who you are. Well, Brother Al's a good teacher, but man, that Brother Doug, he can really teach. Now, Sister Kay, who helps teaches with you, Sister Judy? I like Sister Kay a whole lot better than I do Sister Judy. Well, I like Sister Judy, thank you very much. Come on. Now, that Brother Emery, I like to hear him preach. He don't hold nothing to Brother Woods. Come on. Have you ever heard him say it, Brother Woods? I have. Maybe not those exact things. I'm using examples here. But all of a sudden, Brother John, they hear something in his ears. Oh, David's better than King Saul. It doesn't say they love King Saul, but they love David. And all of a sudden it angers him. I'll tell you, if someone gets more praise than you, I tell you, you've got to watch or you will become insecure with who God has made you. I like to hear Brother Andrew, but Brother Cottle's got more years and he's a whole lot better preacher. Come on. Well, Sister Angel does her hair pretty, but Sister Angel's is better. And I'll tell you what will happen is the next time you stand before the mirror, you'll try to change it to be better like the other person. If we're not careful, that when we hear the praises or the comments of others, it will destroy your heart. Brother Nathan's good on mechanics, but Brother Bobby's better. And when it rings in your ears, I'll tell you that if you're not careful, jealousy will set in. I'm preaching the truth tonight. Well, why is Brother Woods being called to go do all those things instead of Brother Doug? Are you hearing me tonight? It's tight, but it's right. And if we're not careful, the praises of others will destroy us. I read 18 and A. I want to read 18 and B. Verse 8, B. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul, verse 9 says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Not only when others are getting praise are you tended to be jealous, but when your position is threatened, you have a tendency to become jealous. When Brother Bobby feels that the boys are encroaching in his path, when Brother Al feels Brother Emery wants to be teacher over him, when Abby wants the favor of Dad more than Sarah, come on. And if we're not careful, we'll feel that our position is being threatened and someone wants what we have. Well, Brother Doug, Brother Emery, just come here to take it from Brother Woods. Are you hearing me tonight? That's where Saul was. Saul looked around and he heard their praises. He heard their singing, and there was something, Brother Gordon, that stepped. What more can he have? He wants my kingdom. He wants my position. If he only knew that he already had it. Sorry. I felt like throwing that in there. Verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul, verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Chapter 19, verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, two more plural, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And what? The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now, if there's any important one of everyone I've just said, please listen to this one. Because it encompasses all that I've done said. I want to read something very closely, and I want you to notice in chapter 10. Somebody please read verse 9 to me, please. Read it aloud.
And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart.
I'm sorry, Brother Woods. Where were you reading?
It was 10 and 9.
I'm talking chapter 18. I'm sorry, church, forgive me. Chapter 18 and verse 9.
And Saul eyed David from that day and forward.
Saul's got an eye out for David. He wants him, Brother Bobby. He wants him. It's not that he wants to bring him into the kingdom. He wants him dead. He wants him dead. And the very next verse, that on the morrow, what happens? An evil spirit from God. Now, we've already read and established back there a long time ago that after God finally rejected him, the Bible says that he withdraws his spirit from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This man had his own demon to knock on his door. God does what he does to Job, Brother John, and he removes the curtain of protection and it allows the demon to come in. Notice, please. Verse 19, chapter 19. 8 says, David went out and fought the Philistines, a great slaughter. Verse 9 says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubles him. David has received honor. David has received praise. They've sung. Now, if I may, I want to paint you a picture of what's happened. They come into the kingdom. You can read it two ways. Either Saul was not with them, and that's my opinion, because it says that they go out to meet Saul, but it also says that Saul's there kind of meeting David. So let me do it this way. Saul comes into the kingdom riding on his big white horse. He's in the front, Brother John. David's behind him. He's his man of war. He comes in. David's not in the forefront. David's behind him. They come out, specifically says, Brother Doug, they came out to meet Saul, not David. They're not there for David. They're there for their king. And then they begin to sing and dance. And David becomes jealous, or Saul becomes jealous, and he becomes insecure. And when you sit there and you begin to think, here he is, he's sulking. He's sitting there all night long. They don't love me no more. They like David more than they like me. David wants my kingdom. David wants my position. I've lost the love of the people. They don't trust me anymore. When you get that way, you open the door for the accuser to sit on your shoulder. He comes in and now he listens to the lie of the devil. You're right, Saul. Just think about it. No, you're right. Brother Al is a better preacher than you, teacher than you. He is more fiery. Brother Woods does want it better than you, Brother Henry. You don't need that. Oh, her shoes were better. You're right. You're right to see that. You're right. Come on, yeah. And the devil's prodding you. And he's poking you. And he's saying, your brother didn't love you. Your wife really was antagonizing against you. She hates you. She don't really love you. Your children are just unworthy of your love. That church don't want you there. Why are you even here? You know you don't belong. And the old liar, that old devil, that old accuser, the brethren, he comes and sets you on his shoulder and he believes him. Now, I want you to know I got permission to say what I'm about to say. Covered my tracks. My wife the other day, you ever had them there banquet pot pies. You ever had them little old 9 cent banquet pot pies? My wife goes out. She's tired one day, had things going. She says, "Do you want a pot pie?" "Sure, that sounds good." So she pops some in the oven, and I come out and I looked at it and I said, "Oh, it's those kind." I ate it. It was good. To be honest, I liked it. It was really good to me. It'd been a long time. I had them growing up. It had been a long time, so I ate it. Happy with it, you know. And I never thought any more about it. Went on. We come to church. Sister Woods has a magazine for me. I've been building a little door a while back and doing some special things in kitchens, spice racks, hidden doors, different little things. And she read a magazine that had some really cool things in it. She brings me a magazine, hands it to me. Said, "Hey, Brother Emmer, here's this magazine. I want you to look at it." Well, I take that magazine. "Thank you, Sister Woods." I carry it back to my seat, lay it down. My wife comes in. On the front of the magazine is a brand new, a great big homemade chicken pot pie. My wife looked at me when I got home. She said, "Where did you get that magazine?" I said, "Sister Woods gave it to me." "I knew it. They don't want me baking them pot pies. They don't want, they said I should have been, it should be homemade, it should be this, it should be that. I can't believe it. I knew it." I said, "What are you talking about?" "That's why they did it." Whoa. Back up. "Well, you said you didn't want that. You was discouraged and you said, oh, it's one of them. You was upset with me too." I'm telling you, the accuser of the brethren will set on your shoulder. I told Randy, I said, "Randy, that old accuser is accusing Jeanette to you. She's accusing me to you, and you don't need to listen. No maliciousness, no intent," but that's what Saul did. They sat there all night, and she had to think about that thing, in other words. I'm not condemning my wife because I've been there, and I know you had to. I'm a little safer to use her than I am in some of your stories. I sat there, and I thought, "God, you've got to help us. You want people after your heart. We can't listen to the lies of the enemy, church. This church has got to go forward. Your businesses have got to go forward. You've got to quit listening to the praise of others and becoming sensitive and jealous over everything that moves and breathes. You've got to realize, I am what I am, Brother Poppy. You need to understand, I'm a mechanic and God has blessed my hands to do this labor. I will be a man that will demonstrate the glory and the love of God. Boys, you've got to come to a place that says, I need to learn. I need to grow, Brother Wood. I tell you, I hope that you go out and preach 1,000 to God. I tell you, Brother, I don't care if you're the best teacher in all the world. I'm tired of listening to the lies of the enemy." Amen. And he sat there and he listened. And I'll tell you, the devil saw the opportunity and he seized it. And he seized it. And he said, "They don't love you. They don't care about you. They turned against you." And his position was in question. Who he is, I'm telling you, I'm a man called by God. I'm not Dan Woods. I'm not Doug Laff. But I want to be all that God has called me to be. I want to be secure in my preaching abilities, in my instruction, in my cabinet labors. I want to grow, Brother Andrew. But I want to know I'm doing all that I know to do. We become so insecure and it opens a door for the enemy. Fourth thing I wish to share. Verse 12, chapter 18, verse 12. "And Saul was afraid." Why? Why was Saul afraid of David? Verse 12. 18 and 12. Thank you, sister. He was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 18 and 20, chapter 18 rather, and 4 and 28. And Saul saw and knew what? That the Lord was with him. Verse 29 says, and Saul was yet more afraid of David. God forbid the day when we are afraid of the called of God. God forbid the day when God begins to bless one man above another, that our jealousy runs rampant and we become afraid of God's moving. That fourth and final thing, as you would become jealous and be insecure when you see God bless someone else above you. Well, it must be right. I must be wrong because God's blessing him. Come on, listen to me. There's where the accuser will tell you. It don't make you wrong, it makes you different. It makes your position different. It makes your calling different. It doesn't make it less, it makes it God's. And we become insecure with who we are. Insecurity will never bring nobility and honor. Never. If you're insecure, you can't bring honor to God in your position because you're worried so much about others. And you won't bring, you won't build nothing, you'll tear it down. You won't encourage, you'll destroy. You won't lift up, there'll be no honor if we're not willing to turn it away and say, I know who I am. I know in whom I have believed. Paul writes, says these words, I and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Why? Because I fed you with milk and not with meat. Wherefore, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envyings. Stop right there. Because there's jealousy among you. He says, I can't speak to you as a spiritual man because there's jealousy. I'm telling you, wherever it's at, if it's a husband to a wife, if it's a church to the pastor, if it's a pastor to their church, whatever it is, if there is animosity and jealousy, you will never bring honor to that position. If it's workers and co-workers, employee to employee, partner to partner, you've got to stay honorable. There cannot be jealousy. There's got to be a position that says, I know whom God has called, and I will fulfill that calling. Yes. I'm making sense? Paul says in Romans, I want to go back and finish that. For one says, I am of Apollos. Another of Paul, you are carnal. Who are Paul and who are Apollos? Ministers. That's who they are. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos' water, but who gives the increase? God. It is God. Don't let the devil tell you you ain't doing nothing. Don't let the devil tell you your position's not right. Don't let the devil tell you you're nothing. God has called you. God has enabled. God has made you. And know this, God will give the increase. I will perform my duties. I will do what I'm called to do. I will be there. I will work. I will labor. And God will give the increase.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah anyhow.
Amen.
Who is he that planteth and he that watereth? God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If you want a reward, work. For we are laborers together with God and God's husbandry. He tells the Romans, let us walk honestly. As in the day, not rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or in envy or jealousy. James says, but ye have bitter envying and strifes in your hearts. Glory not light, not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, is earthly, sensually, devilish. There's what it tell you. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. If they're not secure, you'll become jealous. If you become jealous, God can't work. That's insecurity. Now I'd like to preach about security. Try to do it more quickly. That's where Saul failed. That's what he saw in the story. That's Saul's perspective. Saul was a man that looked and he heard those voices. He heard all of that stuff. It went to his head. It bothered him, Brother Andrew. He becomes jealous of the voices. He becomes jealous over his position. He listens to the lies of the devil. He is insecure about where God has planted him. And now he has listened to the enemy and God has taken it from him. But David, in the same passage, the same verses, verse 5, chapter 18, 5. And David went so ever Saul sent him. Therefore Saul removed him, in verse 13, and made him his captain. What is David doing? He's doing what he's told. He's blooming where he's planted, Brother Cottle. He didn't ask to go in and out. Saul put him there. He didn't ask for to go out and fight the war. Saul placed him there. He went wherever Saul told him to go. And I want you to listen. Just because others have a problem, it doesn't mean you need to quit your duties. It doesn't mean you need to stop. It was Saul's problem. So what does David do? He does his duty. He fulfills his role. He keeps his command. He walks worthy of where God has called him. Security comes when you fulfill your responsibilities. David writes in Psalms 61, "For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me a heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou would prolong the king's life and years as many generations. Thou shalt abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which are my that which may preserve me. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." David looks at it and says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to fulfill what God has called me to do. I'm going to bloom in where I planted. I will labor. I will work. I will give 110,000% everything I am to make it work because God has placed me here." You will find security when you fulfill your responsibilities. A lot of reading, Lord, help me here. I'm not going to be able to read them all. Try to paraphrase here. Let me get my mind on it. 1 Samuel 25. David has now left the kingdom. He's hiding out in the mountains and in caves, and he comes to a particular valley. And he's hid up there, him and all of his men, about 400 men at least. They're hiding out, and while they're there, he notices in the same valley, a little green, wonderful, pretty little valley, there's a bunch of shepherds that are abiding in these fields. And David goes out and he makes it his business to protect them. I can just imagine old David out there all by himself and having to look around and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But David says, "I'm not going to do that." And he gathers around all of these men and he protects them. And then when all of a sudden he calls the famous man, as if I remember right, Nabal. That pronounced right? Nabal. Nabal's the owner of these sheep. The employer of these shepherds. And David goes to the shepherds and he tells them, "We've tried to protect you. We've labored with you. We've done all that we know to do. We've kept away things. Probably wasn't no wolves coming in around there during all that time. Matter of fact, they go back and tell old Nabal, 'Nabal, these men have been a wall to us. And every time they've been around us, they protected us. They ain't let nothing in or out. And they were a safeguard to us. And David says, I want you to go and ask him for some provisions. They go and ask old Nabal and tell him, you know, that David is asking for these provisions. He said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? He doesn't care about others. He doesn't care that men have done good unto him. The golden rule sure ain't Nabal's philosophy. He don't care about helping anybody else. And he said, send word, I ain't giving him nothing. So they go back and tell David. David said, boys, strap your swords on. We're going to go pay old Nabal a visit today. Show him a thing or two. Word gets back. Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears it. She says, that fool. She gathers all her stuff up. She goes in. She makes all the preparations, makes the food. 400 and some fig cakes. Oh, man, this lady's busy. She gets it all ready. She goes out to meet David. And that's where this comes in. And she begins to talk with David, and she shows herself. She says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee. Let me, I got too much to read there. Let me just get down to the good stuff. She pleads the case to David. She tells David, don't do this thing. Don't avenge yourself. Don't bring this fool's blood on your head, David. And verse 32 says, and David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee to meet me this day. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me from coming to shed blood and for avenging myself on mine own hand. I'll tell you what will make a man secure is when he was willing to take advice. When a man shows himself to be wise, it is when he's listening to good counsel. When someone comes and he realizes and she says, don't avenge it, later on, the Psalms will say and will let us know, the Lord is the avenger. Don't bring it upon yourselves. God will take care of it. God will be there in David over and over again. All right, say, Lord, thy mine enemies have brought harm. Lord, you reward them. God, you bring it. And he realizes that day that just about that close, Brother Andrew, he would make the first foolish decision of his career, and good advice turned it. When you're willing to listen to those that have advice above you. I'm going to tell you, it's hard to write something and have someone tear it all to pieces. Tell you how bad you did. Preach a message, done the best you can do, and have someone look at you and say, well, but if you would have done this, if you would have said that, and you're thinking, who do you think you are? But only a fool will despise wise counsel. Listen to me. If we want to show ourselves honorable, then we need to listen to others. Because we don't know everything. Sorry, you don't know everything. We're not the best mechanic. Brother Doug told me not long ago, he had to go, he had to build something, and he just walks. And he likes to look at structures, and oh, that's how they did that. Wow, that's really neat. Sister Wood sent me another magazine. Thank the Lord it wasn't a cake on it or something. I opened that thing up, looked inside. And man, there was some really cool jigs, Brother Woods, on wood clamps. I said, wow, that's simple. Just a simple block of wood, Brother John, about that tall, hold real good, lift that clamp right off the table. I said, wow, that's really neat. I will have some of those in my shop. When you come to a place that you can't learn, then you're a fool. When you can't adapt, when you can't change, when you can't grow, when you won't listen to advice, you are not secure in who God's called you to be. The man that's insecure says, I don't need you to tell me nothing. Chapter 24. I'm just going to paraphrase. Oh, I wish I had more time. You're all being patient. I got lots of time. Bible says that David's fleeing. He's in a cave. While he's in that cave, Brother John, all of a sudden they look up, they're hiding. They know Saul's out there. Ooh, they're standing in the cubbies and the crevices of the cave, hiding out, and all of a sudden, the Bible says Saul walks into the cave. There he stands. And the boys look over at him and say, David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. His men's all outside. David, we got provisions. We can hold them off. We can kill him. They'll never even know. Dragon throw him in one of these crevices. He gone. Let's kill him. Saul lays down, goes to sleep. David walks over to his garment. These men are standing there, Brother Woods, and telling him, laying right there. Kill him. Kill him. God is favorable to you, David. You're to be king today. Kill him. And David pulls out his knife and he reaches down and he takes this skirt of Saul's garment and he cuts it off. The Bible says that as he cut that garment off, that David's heart was smote because he had cut the skirt of his garment. I'll tell you what makes a man wise is by not pushing your position. David was there, Brother Woods. He could have done it. Got the knife right there. He's ready. But all of a sudden, I'll tell you what separates the timber from the brush. I'll tell you what makes a man honorable is when he is sensitive enough that his heart becomes smitten. When he is willing to listen, and all of a sudden he looks at those men and he says, no way. We'll not touch God's anointed. This is God's man. God has called him to be here. God is the one, and he'll tell us throughout the Psalms, it is God that lifts up and tears down. It is God that builds and brings kingdoms and destroys kingdoms. It is God that will bring vengeance upon his enemies. It is God. And David says, don't touch him. He's God's man. Second time. He's in the valley. He's asleep. The Bible says now the sleep has come from God. God, Brother Al, has placed a deep sleep over these men. The Spirit of the Lord. And they're out. Probably woke up, you can imagine, stretching the next morning. Man, that's the best rest I've had for a long time. And David walks in there with his chief of man. And he looks at all of his men and he says, who's going down there with me? I'm going. Who's going? Who wants to go? Yeah, not me. I ain't going. I'll go with you, David. And they get down there, and again, Brother John, there stands that commandant, that amigo, that best friend. And he says, David, you smite him to the ground, and I'll run him through. No way. Be very careful. Because if you take God's anointed, you'll never be guiltless, boy. He says, we're not going to do it. The foolish man listens to bad counsel, but a wise man will listen to good counsel. A bad man will listen to the voice of the enemy, Brother Andrew. And the devil will sit there and say, give her to him, boy. He's yours. He's yours, David. God has given us the kingdom today, David. God has provided today. But the man of God, the honorable man, will not listen to the voice of the wrong. He'll say, no way! This is God's way. This is God's path. This is God's anointed. I will not touch His prophet to do His man no harm. This is the man of the Lord. I won't do it. And he takes his spear and he takes his pot. Right off of the bolster, off that pillow, that nice little pillow laid at his head. He takes that pot of water and he goes up and he begins to taunt old Abner, the big chief in command. Abner down there. Listen to me, Abner. You ain't been doing your job. You ain't doing your job, Abner. Who is that? Who is that? The Bible says that Saul knew that it was the voice of David. Listen to me, church. If we are not careful, we will miss out on God's plan because we listen to the enemy.
Amen.
Here's the plan. Here it is. It's a perfect plan. Perfect pattern. Saul listened to all those around him. He listened to the devil. He was threatened in his position. He becomes so jealous and full with anger, he is ready to murder. But David does all the opposite. Honor or dishonor. Obedience or disobedience. Security or insecurity. Wisdom or foolishness. These are the character traits of Saul and David on what it is to be an honorable man. Who are you? When these things come home to you, who are you? When someone else is exalted above you and you see the Spirit of God in them above you, how do you feel? When someone gets praise above you, how do you feel? Listen to me. What Saul should have done is realize something, Brother John. It was Saul that sent him out, Brother John. I don't understand it. Saul initiated it. Saul made him captain over the people. Saul allowed him to go in and out. You want to gain the favor of the people? Get out amongst them. Saul is the one that gave David these positions. And now when David is exalted, Saul is angry. How much often do we do things and when it doesn't go the way we think it should, we get upset? Why? Because we're looking at it our way and not God's way. God's way is higher than our way. His mind is above our mind. The way He brings things together is not the way we do it. Are you waking up every morning and saying, God, I want to do Your will. I want to follow Your path and do Your way. Honorable man. David was a patient man. And David was an honorable man. Let's stand together, please. I actually wish to carry underneath of this thought, God willing, next Wednesday, some more areas of what it takes to be honorable. I could probably preach here for a long time, that's for sure. But just looking into the heart of David, the life of David. I'm going to tell you, upon these studies and these messages, I have figured out that I am far from David. I'll tell you that. I failed more than I succeeded. I stumbled more than I've walked. I've crawled more than I've ran. Brother Ross, I want to change. I want to be secure with who God has made me. I want to be satisfied. And I'll tell you what Saul should have done, Brother John. He sent them out. He should have rejoiced when they came back. Because they come out to see him and David's getting glory. That was an honor to King Saul, not dishonor. They should have heard and Saul should have looked, oh, I made a good decision. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I saw in David something that would be honorable, that would bring glory to Your kingdom, to this kingdom, to Your house and to Your name. And when David did that, Saul should have rejoiced at the success of David. But instead, he allowed jealousy to rule his heart. We need to be happy when men are exalted. We need to be, why? Because the kingdom is being enhanced. Men are being encouraged. God is growing the church. It's God's church, not ours. It's God's way, not ours. Let us be David. Let us rejoice at the success of others. Let us be happy when men do good. Let us be happy. Are you hearing me? Brothers and sisters, you should be happy when one of your brothers are exalted. We should be happy when things happen. Brother John should be happy when his worker, the man named Paul that's working for him, does something right because it brings honor to his business. When Brother Al's men at work does something good, he should be happy with their success. Amen. And we should be there to help when they fail. Let's not kick them when they're down or when they've messed up. We'll get to that one later. And reach out and do what God has called us to do. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this night. Lord, I hope some of these things have resonated with us, Lord. They sure have me. Lord, that we will not allow the devil to set on our shoulder. He is a liar. He is an accuser of the brethren. He will never present the truth. He will never bring honor to Your kingdom. And what he sets on our shoulder, Lord, let us cast it aside and lay it away from us, Lord, and put it down and not listen to it. Be secure in who God has made us. God, because every one of us in this church are special people, Lord. I don't just say that as rhetoric. I mean it, God. We've all got a place. You've brought us all to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let us fulfill our vows, God, every one of us, and do what you've called us to do. Let us perform the duties in which you've set over us and under us. Help us, Master. Lord, I pray this speaks volume to us, Lord. Because the devil sure has been beating us up, God. He's been beating us up in a lot of ways, Lord, and I'm tired of it. God, and we need your grace. We need your Spirit, God, to push it away and stand on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Let us be men that are patient and honorable. Let us be men and women of honor and valor, God, to be prudent in matters. Wise with speech and in understanding, God, that we can stand fast to present ourselves in a worthy manner for you. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for the abilities. We are so diverse. We are so different in who we are, God, but that's what makes us one. That's what makes us a church. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for this church, these families. Lord, I love you tonight. I do love you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.